Well, if you'll turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to remind everyone that, as usual, later on during our time after the sermon, we sing together. There'll be an opportunity for you to pick out a song if you would like to sing and have the congregation join in. And if you have a scripture reading, you might have one to share with that as well. It's an important part of our worship together as we build one another up in that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 6, but we'll just be going through verse 1 this morning, or verse 1, 2, and 3 this morning. I ask you to stand as I read the scriptures. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we look at this portion of Scripture. We pray that you would help us to understand it. You would give us wisdom in applying it. And in all things, Lord, you would be glorified. So we pray for your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this chapter, Paul begins doing something that I can guess was probably a bit uncomfortable for Paul to do. He begins to vindicate himself against the charges brought against him by some within the Corinthian church who were trying to discredit his apostleship. However, even though Paul will be talking about himself, and he does that quite extensively through this section of Scripture, rather extensively he does that. In what follows, his goal is not to commend himself for what a great apostle he is, so that he might receive some kind of praise from his brethren and have his ego satisfied. In terms of Paul's motivation here, it is not that. Paul wasn't saying, boy, these guys are beating me up. They don't think I'm such a cool guy. I'm not a good apostle, and I need to step in and really defend myself. And that's not why he's doing what he's doing, though he could have been taken that way, and so he was going to be very careful about how he introduces this in this section. His motive is not selfish, and his goal is not to receive self-glorification here. If this is what Paul's motive and goals were, he would be at odds with what he teaches elsewhere in this letter, when he makes clear that self-praise and commendation is inadmissible and is in fact worthless. He says that, in effect, in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. So what is Paul doing here then? Paul is writing about himself as a way to deal with a problem in the Corinthian church, a way to deal with a menace of those within the church who were trying to inflate their authority over the apostles, which, if they accomplished this, would inevitably lead to problems and spiritual weakness within the church. So his motive was not selfish, it was for others. It's not Paul's injured pride that prompts him to engage the Corinthians in the way that he does in this chapter. He is provoked to say what he does, say, because of the love and the concern he has for his brethren in Corinth. He is concerned about their spiritual welfare. He is not seeking his self-glory. And in so many words, this is what Paul says in chapter 12, verse 19, where it says, "All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, brethren." In chapter 11, Paul begins by making a request here of the Corinthians, which could be taken to be mildly sarcastic in tone. And here's the request. "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me." Paul here asks them to put up with him for a bit as he engages in some folly. The foolishness he asked them to bear with is the commending of himself which he is about to engage in. Paul calls this foolishness because to do such a thing is great folly unless there is good reason for it. And in this situation, Paul believes that there is a legitimate justification for what he is about to do. Paul's name and office was being vilified by the false teachers within the church at Corinth, and it was clear to him that if this was not stopped, and if they succeeded in discrediting him in the eyes of his brethren there, they could be in great danger and be led astray. In verse 2, Paul makes clear precisely what his motive is for engaging in the foolishness which he is about to enter into. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Paul is about to foolishly defend his apostleship because of the jealousy he feels towards his fellow Christians. Some might see Paul's admission here as a bit unusual. This is the case because oftentimes jealousy is not looked upon as being something good. It is often connected with things like envy and frustration, spite. It's connected like with a malicious spirit, none of which are noble qualities. Jealousy is also typically closely associated, when we think about it, with covetousness. For example, like when a person says, "I am jealous of what you have," they are saying, "I want what you have, and I do not like you for having it." Such jealousy is nourished by a spirit of pride and discontentment, two of the many wonderful things that flow forth from our fallen sinful natures. This kind of jealousy is quite dangerous. It is not properly, if not properly dealt with and recognized as sin, it inevitably will lead to the harm of others. Proverbs 27 verse 4 makes this clear, where it says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" Nobody can. But such jealousy will not only lead to the harm of others, in the end it will bring great harm upon the one who is being motivated by such jealousy. As the Song of Solomon puts it, jealousy is as severe as the grave. In this way, it is like any other sin that we do not come to terms with in our lives. Inevitably, it leads to judgment and it leads to death. This is the case because this is how God's covenant works. He promises blessings for faithful obedience, but he also promises judgment for unfaithful disobedience, for sin, which is what the kind of jealousy we have been talking about is. It is sinful. Now, it is easy to see that if this is the only kind of jealousy that there is, and if this is the only motivating element in Paul here, we have a big problem. Oftentimes, that's how we think of jealousy, as I just talked about. And if that's the case with Paul, we have a big problem. But however, Paul gives us an indication in what he says in verse 2 that there is, in fact, another kind of jealousy, which is not sinful at all. He does this when he says that he is jealous for the Corinthians with it's a godly jealousy. In other words, the jealousy that is motivating him is a good kind of jealousy. It is not destructive, and it will not be destructive to them, nor to Paul. When we examine the overall teaching of Scripture, we must conclude that indeed there is a godly type of jealousy. Why must we conclude that? Well, we must conclude that because God, who is holy and without sin, reveals to us throughout the Scriptures in His Word that there is a jealousy that is good, and in fact, He participates in it. He considers it, in fact, to be one of His names. Let's look and see what the Bible says about this real briefly. Much more could be said, and I'll just give you a few things here. Back in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5, when the law is given, God spoke to Israel just as they left Egypt and went to Sinai, and He identifies Himself as being a God who indeed is jealous. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. There He says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them." And then God tells us why they ought not to do this. "For I, the Lord, your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." Note a couple of things here. First, the jealousy of God is connected in this passage with idol worship. This is true every time Moses refers to God's jealousy throughout the book of Exodus, if you would do a study on that. The same is true, we find, in other places in Scripture. In Joshua 24:19, the jealousy of God is connected with the problem of idol worship. The same is true in 1 Kings 14:22 and Psalm 78:58. Paul also connects the jealousy of God to idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 through 22, when he talks about demons sacrificing to idols and partaking in the Lord's Supper. So jealousy is connected with idol worship. Secondly, it's important to notice that in this passage, God specifically connects jealousy to the name He identifies Himself with, beginning back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. In the creation story. And what is that name? It's Yahweh. Jehovah. "For the Lord your God, I am a jealous God." In your text of Scripture there, at least in the New American Standard and many other versions, the word "Lord" there is in all capitals, and there's a reason for that. It's because in the Hebrew, that's the word that's being translated there is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. He says, in other words, "For I, Yahweh, the one from the beginning of creation," and if you do, open up your lexicon sometimes and look up Yahweh, and it's all over the place. Tons of references that God is identified as Yahweh. It's His personal name. He says, "For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God." It's the personal covenant name of God. Therefore, it would appear that jealousy is something that is inseparably related to who God is as a person. It is a part of who He is. It is connected with His identity. This becomes even clearer when we look at what God says about His name in Exodus 34, verses 13 through 17. In verse 13 there, God gives instructions to His people as they move into the land of Canaan to take it over. And in verse 13, He commands the people to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and to cut down their asherim. And then in verse 15, He tells them the danger that might befall them if they do not do this. He tells them this: "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invites you to eat of his sacrifice." But sandwiched in between verse 13 and 15, in verse 14, God tells them the most important reason why they should do what He has instructed them to do. And in doing so, He tells us one of His names. There He says, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. Is a jealous God. Well, what are we to do with this if jealousy is something unvirtuous, as I spoke about it earlier? The scriptures give us an answer to this question, and very clearly. There is not just one kind of jealousy. And the kind of jealousy that God has is antithetical to that which we have spoken of so far. Since God is absolutely holy, and God is absolutely righteous and good, right? There's no error in God. There's no shadow turning. We know that in its nature, God's jealousy cannot be sinful, but must be positively virtuous. It must be exalted as a good thing. In its expression, it cannot be mean-spirited, spiteful, and malicious, but must be holy and good. And what we see is that God's jealousy for His people is a jealousy motivated by a zeal on God's part to protect His people to whom He has married Himself. That's what God's jealousy is about. God's jealousy for His people is a jealousy motivated by a zeal on God's part to protect His people to whom He has married Himself. You see, when Yahweh came to Adam and Eve in the garden and promised that from Eve one would come who would crush the head of the serpent, a promise which was then explained and developed more fully in the covenant God subsequently made with Noah, Adam, and Moses, and David. When God made this original promise, in effect, God made a covenant with all the people to come, that He would, out of love, redeem them. It's all packed into that promise there in Genesis 3:15. This is the message of Scripture from beginning to end. God has sovereignly set His love upon a people. He has married Himself to them. Ezekiel 16, verses 6 through 14. Which is very, very strong in marriage imagery, clearly gives us a wonderful picture of what this is about. Now, I'd like to read that passage. You might want to turn to that. It's Ezekiel 16, verses 6 through 14. This is a picture of God's covenant marriage with us, with His people, with His covenant people. Ezekiel 16, verse 6. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age of fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and I saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water. I washed off your blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skins on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. And I also put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. When God establishes His covenant with His people, He did so because he set his love upon them. This love was not a matter of mere emotion on God's part. It was not based upon some kind of transitory affection. Rather, the covenant was the expression of God's sovereign will and sovereign purpose of love. And what was that purpose? Well, in Ezekiel there, we had a picture of a pretty good-looking bride. And as it turns out, if you read on in Ezekiel, they didn't stay that way for long. But we do know that in the end, God intends for his bride to be as beautiful as what we just read about in Ezekiel. A bride complete and adorned, beautiful. You see, God's purpose is this, that he might have a faithful bride that would love him, the church, that would love him, serve him, and glorify him all the days of their lives. This is what God's bride, the church, will be like when Christ returns. She will be fully adorned for a husband, Revelation 21:2, and it is the achieving of this end for which God is most jealous. Because of this, when his people become unfaithful, God is right to be jealous to them and towards them. So what does this have to do with Paul? Well, this is the kind of jealousy that Paul is speaking of here in the text. When he says things in verse 2, when he says that he is jealous for the Corinthians with a godly jealousy, Paul understood that they had been married to Christ. And in fact, using very clear marriage imagery again in this passage, Paul tells us in the same verse that he is the one who betrothed them to Christ. And he also tells us for what purpose there, that he might present them to God, as a pure virgin. This is precisely the same purpose that God has for his entire church and for the achievement of which he is most jealous. This is why Paul could say that he was jealous for them with a godly jealousy. He could say this because it in fact was true. As much as a person could, Paul loved the Corinthians the way God loved them. But there was a problem, that there was possibility that they might be led astray because of the influence of these false apostles and teachers in their midst. He was deeply concerned that they might fall into the snares of deception in the same way that Eve did. And so in verse 3, he mentions that. He says, "I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So to prevent this from happening out of godly jealousy and zeal, Paul is willing to engage here in what follows in a bit of foolishness. With a bit of reluctance, he decides that he must defend his apostleship. But he does so not for his own sake. He does so because he has a deep affection and love for his brethren there in Corinth, and he simply wants the best for them. And he is convinced of this by doing what he's going to do, by defending his apostleship. He might be able to prevent them from falling into potential error. Remember, God's jealousy for his people is a jealousy motivated by a zeal on God's part to protect his people, to whom he has married himself. This is precisely the kind of jealousy that motivated Paul here in this setting with the Corinthians. So by way of application, this is the kind of jealousy that the elders here at Providence Church should have towards you guys. It is. I should be jealous for you. Mark and Jim should be jealous for you with a godly jealousy. What we should want for you guys more than anything is that as individuals and as families and as a corporate body, we might become a better adorned part of the bride of Christ. So when things come in that seem like they might be disrupting, might cause people to go astray, we have a duty then to display that jealousy and to do something about it. This is also the kind of jealousy that parents should have towards their children. And it is the kind of jealousy we should have towards one another, simply as brothers and sisters in Christ. Just like those in the Corinthian church, we have all been married to Christ. We've been betrothed to Him. It wasn't through Paul that I became betrothed to Christ, and it wasn't through Paul that here at Providence Church we became betrothed to Christ. There's all kinds of different people that were used by God to betroth each of us to Christ, and now we're together, we're betrothed to Christ and married to Him as His people. But just like those in the Corinthian church, it is possible for us too. It is possible for us to be led astray. That's the story of the church in history, isn't it? Doing okay, not doing so good. Israel. Doing okay, not doing so good. Look at the first through the... Just look at all the centuries of the church. And yet God has betrothed Himself to us and continues to work to make us a bride well-groomed for Him. When we see this happening, though, when we see people going astray out of love, we need to become jealous with a godly jealousy towards them. We need to be motivated by the same kind of zeal that motivates God when it comes to protecting His people. So may God, whose name is Jealous, by His grace, grant us such zeal for one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and how he had such a heart of service. And thank You, Lord, that he desired above all, when it came to the Corinthians, which he fathered in many ways, that they would remain faithful to You. And when he saw that they were not going to do that, he displayed a great and virtuous jealousy towards them. Lord, we thank You that You have a great jealousy towards us and that You want us, Lord, to grow up, to become more beautiful as part of Your bride. We pray that You would help us towards that end. Thank You, God, that one day we will be part of that bride which will meet You when You return. And together we will be made beautiful and made acceptable in Your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen.